today. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I posted online a little while ago that I was going to resist making any Super Bowl comments when it came to church, but I will say this, it's really super to see you here today, but that's the last one, I promise, for now. Might come out something later as we look into the super book that we're going to be reading today in Philippians chapter 3. So go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. And would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Philippians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9 say this: "But everything that was gained to me I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." Lord Jesus, now as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak truth into our hearts and lives, that we would leave here different than when we came in, that we'd be changed, that we'd be conformed more to the image of your Son today than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at a few things this morning as we unpack this passage of Scripture. We're going to be talking about this, my gain is loss. And we've been talking for a few weeks and dealing with circumstances. And Paul's been kind of setting the stage for these few verses here and the ones we'll look at next week as he begins to let us know, hey, there's some circumstances in our lives that we've kind of crawled our way into. Now, there are things that happen to us that are outside of our control, right? We understand that. For instance, the weather. The weather this morning, a little chilly, a little rainy. We had no control over that. That's a circumstance that's part of us. But sometimes the circumstances are of our own doing. As I saw a sign one time, and I might not agree with this 100%, but then again, depending on who it is, Brent, I might agree with it fully. And the sign said this, that sometimes bad things happen for a reason, and the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. All right, so we understand that sometimes circumstances are our own doing in some way. And Paul kind of talks about that a little bit here as he goes through these few verses. And four things that we want to look at this morning. Number one is this, a new view. A new view. Look there again in verse 7. He says, "But everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ." The great J. Vernon McGee had this to say about this verse. On the credit side of the ledger, Paul had been adding up his background and his character and his religion. It seemed like an impressive list, and it was on the human plane. Suddenly, it all became a debit. He no longer trusted in those things because he met Jesus Christ. He had hated him before and was on the way to Damascus to persecute his followers. But now, the one on the debit side was moved to the credit side. He put his entire trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul looked at everything that he had just mentioned in these preceding verses, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, being religiously zealous and persecuting the church. And he looked at all of that and he realized that he had been pursuing religion in vain. Rather than what he thought he was doing of having right relationship with God, he recognized now, because he came face to face with Jesus Christ, that things had to change and he had a new perspective. And I would say this, perspective changes everything, doesn't it? Here are some quotes, not necessarily from Christian men or women, but here are some quotes on perspective. Abraham Lincoln said this, "We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses." George Carlin said, "Some people see the glass as half full, others see it as half empty. I see a glass that's twice as big as it needs to be." Perspective changes everything. Jane Yolen said this, "Fairy tales always have a happy ending. That depends on whether you're Rumpelstiltskin or the Queen." C.S. Lewis said, "For what you see and hear depends a good deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are." And Neil Armstrong, I love this quote. He says this, "It suddenly struck me that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the earth. I put my thumb and shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. Perspective changes everything. And so here was Paul, that in one minute, the Bible tells us that he was breathing threats and murders, and he's on his way to Damascus. He has letters in his hand from the chief priests in Jerusalem, giving him authority to come in and to go after what they called the people of the way, in other words, Christians. And so one minute he's heading in that direction, and all he can think about is eliminating those who follow Jesus Christ. And then he had a life-changing moment happen in his life where Jesus showed up on that road to Damascus. And I'm grateful that Jesus did show up, aren't you? And he fell to the ground and he said, "Lord, who are you?" I love even that phrase, "Lord, who are you?" I think he already knew. I think that he already kind of had an idea of what was happening here. And then, of course, we know that he gets up, he can't see. He fasts and prays for 3 days, and here comes this faithful servant, Ananias, came in and prayed over him and laid his hands on him and got up a changed man. He had new perspective. That all of a sudden, the one that he had been hating, the one that he had been going against, the one that he had been reviling against, and all of those things, that all of a sudden he's turned around and he said, "Look at Jesus." Look, and it says there, if you go back to the book of Acts, you see that as Paul had this moment, it says immediately he goes into the synagogues and begins proclaiming Jesus. And it was like, what is going on here? I don't know about this. He was coming here to kill us, to throw us into prison, and now he's preaching Jesus as the way, as Jesus as the truth, Jesus as the life. And then when Paul goes, he was called Saul at that time, he goes back to Jerusalem, and all the believers there, they knew about who he was, and they kind of kept their distance. But one named Barnabas, and I love Barnabas' name, it means son of encouragement. Don't you love someone who's an encourager? Someone who just cheers you on and encourages you in any way possible? That was Barnabas. He comes alongside, he says, "Now, friends, we need to listen. Here's Brother Paul, and he's different. He's been preaching the way." His perspective changes everything. Paul went from being a Jesus hater to a Jesus lover. He went from being a murderer to a missionary. He went from doing it all himself to having it done by Jesus. You see, in all of this stuff that he'd been talking about previously, in these previous few verses, he kept saying, "This is what I was doing to earn right standing with God. This is how I was making it happen. This is what I was clinging to." And now he looks at it and he says, "Oh man, all of that stuff I considered as gain, no longer. That is lost. That is meaningless. I shouldn't cling to that anymore because it has no value." So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, to what am I clinging that requires a new view? We've talked a number of times already about some of us, how we may cling to our church membership or our attendance or the good deeds that we do or the amount of money that we give, the number of Bible studies that we show up to, or all of these good things that are very important in our lives, but they're important not to gain us relationship status with Jesus Christ, but they're important because they show the relationship status that we have already through grace. And there may be things in our lives that even this morning we're clinging to this. I was here today, or I was here last week. I even stayed awake the whole afternoon last Sunday, which was really hard after we had that good barbecue and it was a long day. And we talk about all those things that we cling to. We need to have a new view of those, but not only a new view, but a new value. Look at verse 8. "More than that, I also consider everything to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Let me ask you this. What is the value of Jesus? I don't know that any of us could write down any kind of number that would describe the value of Jesus. I don't know that any of us could even write a paragraph or a book or a series of books to describe the value of Jesus. But what I'm asking is, what is the value of Jesus to you? Is he your everything? Paul wrote about that in the book of Colossians. He said this: "He," that's Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here are some things about the value of Jesus. Number one, he is the manifestation of God. Now that word manifestation literally just means it's the visibility of God. Anytime that we see God in the Bible, you know who we see? Jesus Christ. So when we see in the beginning God, that's Jesus Christ. When we see God coming and walking in the garden in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve, that is Jesus Christ. When we see Jacob wrestling with God, that is Jesus Christ. When we see Moses up on the mountain and it says that Moses was able to see God's back, that is Jesus Christ. The visitors that Abraham had, that was Jesus Christ. He is always the visible representation of Almighty God. He is the manifestation of God. He is also the creator. He is the sustainer. The Bible tells us that all things are held together by Jesus Christ in his hand. Now, I don't claim in any way to be a scientist or anything like that. In fact, last night we had a meeting and Eric shared something with us that's kind of a mathematical type thing, and I'm just telling you, it blew me away right there, okay? I don't think like that. I think it was something like 2 plus 2, and it just kind of blew me away. All right, so I don't really think like this, but here's what I understand. We have these little things that make everything up, molecules and atoms and all that sort of stuff, and scientists aren't really sure how of the protons and neutrons and electrons, how they really hold together. I have the answer for you. It's Jesus. And the Bible tells us that at a certain time, at God's preordained time, the earth and the heavens are going to melt away in a fervent heat. You know what that is? That's Jesus letting go. When we talk about Jesus being the sustainer of all things, means he is right now literally holding our world together. He is right now holding our universe together. But even greater than that, he is right now holding you together. He is the sustainer. He is also the head of the church. When we talk about the church in this context, we're talking about the church universal. We recognize that there is a church universal. That means every believer, any true believer in Jesus Christ, anywhere in the world, at any point in time, who has fully and truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the church universal. We also recognize that we have local churches. This right here, Spring Valley Baptist Church, is a local church. We are the local expression of the universal church. When it says here that he is the head of the church, he's talking about that he is the head of the church universal. In other words, we don't need someone to sit in some city somewhere as the head of our church because Jesus is the head of our church. We ascribe to one leader, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. It also says that he is the first place of everything. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I competed in sports. And most of the time, I was not first place in anything. All right, let's just be honest about that. Most of the time, it was like, I don't know what's lower than last place, but we were down there somewhere. So we're not talking about Jesus winning that blue ribbon. We're not talking about Jesus winning a trophy. The basketball team that I coached the past 5 years, Friday night, won a second back-to-back championship. I was really excited about that. I was in my bedroom when I got the text message about that. I kind of yelled. It was really cool, almost as cool as being there. And that was great. That's not what we're talking about with Jesus Christ. We're talking about he's won a trophy. It means that he is preeminent over everything, meaning he is the boss over everything, meaning that he is the number one of everything that there is. He's first place of everything. It also tells us that he is the peacemaker. Look in verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus came and did a lot of great things on earth. He healed people. He fed people. He was kind and loving to them. He was merciful. He was gracious. He spent time with those who probably no one else really spent time with. And all these really great things. That's not why he came. He came for one reason. That was to bring peace between God and man. He came to bridge that gap between sinful mankind, people who will always run away from God time and time again. That is the bent of our heart. That he came to bring peace, not just a temporary thing that he would sign and hopefully it all works out, but through the blood of his own body. He made peace through the cross. He is also the Savior. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says this, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." I like there in verse 7, it says, "this precious value." In the Holman, it says, "honor will come to you believe." In the ESV, it says, "this honor is for you who believe." And so we would say this, the precious value of knowing Jesus Christ brings honor to us. In other words, we should feel extremely honored and humbled that Jesus would come and bring his love to us, bring his grace to us, bring his mercy and his forgiveness to us. He did not need to do that. He did not need to step out of heaven into our existence. He didn't need to put on an earth suit and come and spend time with us and spend 33 and a half years here and be rejected and be beaten and be mocked and become sin so that we could become his righteous. He didn't need to do that. He chose to do that. And so this precious value that we have should be honoring and humbling to us, that we can know the creator and sustainer of the universe, the almighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the eternal God, the self-sufficient Lord, the master of all things, the omniscient one, the omnipotent God. He is precious. His value is far greater than anything that we can ever imagine or invent. He's a new value. His value is so great that we are told to have no other gods before him. His value is so magnificent that we are told to worship no other thing. His value is so exceptional that he has given the name above every other name. His value is so immeasurable that we are to bow every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no one like Jesus. His value is far beyond what we will ever understand this side of heaven. So I got a question for you, church. Do you value Jesus? Is he first place in your life? Because I got to tell you something. He doesn't want to be just something else. He doesn't deserve to be just something else. He's not looking to be just that thing that you kind of throw on at the end of everything else. You're like, I think I should have a little God in here too. I should just show up on Sunday mornings. That's probably a good idea. Maybe if I'm feeling really good, I'll show up on Wednesday nights or I'll show up to a ministry event or I'll go on a mission trip. He doesn't want that. He needs us to understand his great and incredible and immeasurable value. Do you value Jesus Christ? We need to have a new value. Number three, we have to recognize that there is a new vileness. Look in verse 8. It says this, "because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and considered them filth." Now, when we look at that phrase, suffer the loss, Paul's not regretting the loss. He's not looking at it saying, oh man, I used to have those things. He's regretting having those things in the first place. I remember a friend of ours in Bible college, when we were at Word of Life, that we met, and he shared with us some of his background, some of his story. Man, it was a lot different than mine. Involved in all sorts of immorality, and drugs, and party scene, and you name it. And he would kind of share that a little bit, share how God got a hold of his life, but as he was sharing it, it always kind of seemed like he was missing it a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Like he kind of wanted to go back to that a little bit. Like, man, those were really fun times. Oh, man, we had some great parties. We did some crazy things, and it was awesome. And so really, it wasn't all that surprising when, during our Christmas break of that year, he kind of went back into that lifestyle. See, that's not Paul here. Paul's not looking at those things and saying, oh, man, I suffered the loss of those things. I really miss them. I really miss being a part of the in-group of the Pharisees. I kind of miss that power and that influence that I had. That's not how he was saying that. He's saying, man, I've suffered the loss of those things because they were filth. And he says here that all things is really anything and everything that is not Jesus is vile. It is no good. It is worthless. I think that we so many times take Jesus and we just kind of add him to what we have going on and saying, that's a really good thing. And listen, Jesus is a really good thing, but he wants to be our really good everything, not just something else. And I love this word filth here that Paul uses. It literally means garbage or dung or refuse. It's worthless. And so he's emphatically stating what he thinks about his former lifestyle. He's not kind of wishing he could go back to that. He's saying, I need you to understand all that stuff that I had before, everything right there, man, it is worthless. It is dung. It is garbage. It is trash. And I don't ever want to be there again. And I think there's some of us in here that we could stand up right now. If we took a microphone around, some of you would stick a microphone in your face, you'd probably pass out. Be kind of shocked about that. But I think some of us, we could go around and we could say, you know what? I had stuff in my past. Man, I'm ashamed of it. I hate that it was there. It's garbage. It's worthless. I don't want it. And that's how we should feel about it. But I'm afraid there might be some of us that we kind of a little bit long for those days. Kind of like how that was, or maybe we still have that going on in our lives. We just kind of kept it hidden from everyone else. We play the good Christian. We show up to church. We pray at meals with our family. Maybe even read our Bible. We're still kind of holding on to some things over here that Paul was saying, man, it's worthless. It's no good. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Our self-righteousness is like a filthy, polluted, bloody, dung-covered shirt that we try to put on to impress God. You see, when we try to take all of these things that even we consider good things, that are righteous acts, look at my church attendance, look at my giving record, look at all these things that I've done, we put them on and we're like, God, look at how good I am. And he looks at us and says, you're dirty. Because you're going with the wrong thing. We need to be putting those things behind us. And like Paul saying, I've suffered the loss and I don't want to go back there anymore because all I need is Jesus Christ. And that takes us to point number 4. We have a new victory. Look there again in verse 8, the end of it says this, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have victory not because of anything that we've done, not because of our good deeds or our righteous acts. We have victory because Jesus already won the victory on the cross. When he said, it is finished, he was paying the price for all of our sins. And he's saying, I got this. I've taken care of it all. Stop trying to carry it yourself. I have the victory. Our victory is Jesus' righteousness on our account. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. I love that it says that God demonstrated, he proved his love, that before we could even think of who Jesus was. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. How did that happen? Well, here's the deal. When God promises something, it's as good as done. And so before God created anything, knowing how we, mankind, would run away from him, and knowing how we would need a Savior, and knowing that the only way for us to have peace, to be reconciled with him, was for him to come and become man, the God-man. We've talked about that before, that he would become man to die in our place for our sins. Knowing that that was the only way, before the foundation of the world, he said, that's what I'm going to do. That's exactly the plan that I'm going to have. And guess what? It was as good as done. And so when it says here, Paul says, while we were still sinners, it says before the foundation of the world, Jesus was as good as hanging on that cross. Jesus was as good as being laid in that grave. And thankfully, Jesus was as good as coming out of that grave. Before the foundation of the world, that happened. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, Paul writes and says, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, talking about Abraham, but he was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he, that's God, had promised, he, that's God, was also able to perform. Listen, I got a question for you. Are you fully convinced that what Jesus has promised, he's able to do? I was reading this morning in the book of Mark. And there Jesus said, if you have faith, you'll say to this mountain over here, be cast away from here and thrown into the sea, and it'll happen if you pray in faith. Are you fully convinced that what God has promised, he's able to do? You know why we don't see more mountains being thrown into the sea? Because we don't have faith. We don't even have the littlest, smallest amount of faith, because in the back of our minds we're saying, ah, God won't do that. You're praying for someone to get saved? He'll never show up in church. He would never listen to me share the gospel. Praying for something big to happen in your life? That's just not going to happen. God's not going to do that. Are you fully convinced that what God has promised, he is able to perform? Verse 22, therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You know what that's saying there? It's about faith. The victory that we have, Jesus did it. He paid for it. He made it happen. But listen, we got to believe. We have to believe not only for salvation, we have to believe for every day. We are really good sometimes, Christian, at believing God for the big thing. In other words, getting out of heaven and into hell. But we are terrible at believing in God for the day-for-day things. We're terrible in believing that God's going to take care of me. We're terrible in believing that God has my best interests in mind. We're terrible in believing that God will answer my prayers. So what do we try to do? We try to work it out on our own. We try to find a way on our own. God, I got this one. you can take a seat. I'm going to handle it. I think God laughs a lot, mostly at me, but I think God laughs a lot when he hears our plans and hears our thoughts. The victory that we have is Jesus' righteousness on our account, so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but free from sin's power. I just want to read a long passage here in Romans 6. Try to figure a way to break this up, but you can't. It's good. It's good. Man, I love the book of Romans. Paul, he's such a great theologian. And here in Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, he just unpacks the gospel in such a beautiful way. And I love what he says here about the power of the gospel in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. It'll be on the screen as well. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it as to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Let me tell you something. The victory has already been won. We have a new victory. The victory is not mine and how good I can be. The victory is not how many times can I get away from sin. The victory is in knowing that Jesus died to set me free from sin. I'm no longer enslaved to it. I don't have to go back to it time and time again. I choose to go back to sin. I don't have to. I'm not forced to it. I'm not enslaved to sin. Jesus died to set us free so that we have the victory. So that we look around and we say, not I won, but he won. So that we look around and say, it's not that I conquered, but he conquered. We have a new victory. Well, real quickly, what are our takeaways this morning? Four things and we'll be done. Number one, stop clinging to the old you. You have a new view. Listen, there might be something that we're holding on to right now that we hold on to more than we hold on to Jesus. Stop. There's nothing out there that is our own self-righteousness that'll do anything good in our relationship with Jesus. You know what it does? Makes us legalistic. Makes us hypocritical. And God looks at us and he's like, bro, seriously? I've set you free from all that. Number two, how much or how little do you value Jesus? The word worship, you know what worship is? It actually comes from the old English word worth-ship, which is how much we ascribe value to something. We've kind of changed it to worship being a song or a service or something like that. Worship's a lifestyle. Worship is anything that I value, anything that I hold as really important. I read this weekend that Americans will spend $14 trillion on the Super Bowl. Now listen, there's a lot of missions we could do with $14 trillion, right? You know what that is? That's worship. Now listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with sports. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with other things that God has given to us to enjoy. But when we place that value higher than God, we don't value Jesus. We value whatever that is. It doesn't have to be sports. It can be your job. It can be your social status. It can be your house, your car. It can be your friends. It can be whatever. Do you value Jesus? How much or how little do you value Jesus? Number three, do you recognize that the things that you are trying to do to earn God's favor are filthy, dirty, vile rags? If we would just recognize, church, the freedom that we have in Jesus, not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin, you know how much that would free us up to do what God wants us to do? And instead of going around and feeling like there's always a heavy burden on us of going through and I have to check off certain things to make sure that God loves me this week, it would free us up to say, I get to do these things because God loves me. He already loves me. I don't have to earn it. The Pharisees were were said by Jesus to have put heavy burdens on their people. They put yokes on them to drag them down and to kind of lock them down. And Jesus is like, I came to take those things right off. He said, if you take my yoke, you know what you find? It's easy. You know why it's easy? Because he's the one carrying the load, not us. Number four, victory has been won. It's won, man. Jesus paid it all. I love that song. We could stop right there. Jesus paid it all. Bam, great song. I mean, it's a one-liner. We could sing it one time. Randy, we could get a lot more songs on it and if we could sing one-liners, right? Jesus paid it all. The victory has been won. Stop trying to earn it on your own. Father, I thank you for today. And I thank you for your word. Lord, how it convicts, how it challenges. Lord, I pray that we would look at this passage and recognize what Paul is saying here, that my gain is lost. Everything that I thought was great, man, it's nothing. And that which I thought is nothing is so great. Lord, help us to understand the value of you. Help us to put you as the preeminent in our lives. Help us to look at you as number one in everything. Help us to understand that you have won the victory. You've paid it all. There's nothing that I have to do to earn your love. You already love me. You've been pouring it out on me day after day after day. And I just simply have to believe. I have to accept. And so, Father, I pray for any of us in here this morning that we know for sure that we have a relationship with you. God, would you free us from the chains, from the burdens that we keep putting on ourselves? Free us from the burdens of religion. Free us from the burdens of legalism. Free us from the burdens of trying to fill out this checklist to earn your love. And help us to recognize that we have your love and we get to do these things. We get to serve you in these ways. So Lord, I pray that this morning that you would convict our hearts. If there's any of us that we're holding on to something that we need to have a new view of, God, that we would come and we would lay it at the altar and say, Jesus, no more. I'm not going to carry that anymore. I need to have a new view of your grace, a new view of your love, a new view of the gospel. Jesus, here it is. You paid it all. So Father, I pray this morning, maybe there'd be just one, or maybe there'd be 10, or maybe all of us that we would say, Jesus, here it is. I'm giving it all. I recognize you paid it all, and I surrender all to you. And Father, this morning, maybe there's some that are sitting here that don't have relationship with you. They are far from you. They've been trying to earn it on their own, or they've been running away from you. God, I pray this morning that you convict them with the understanding of who you are. That before time began, you knew us and you loved us. Before time began, you decided that if there was only ever just one of us, you would still come and die for us. Father, help us to recognize that Jesus is God. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, because on that third day, he rose up out of the grave, proving that he had power over sin, over death, and over Satan. Friend, let me just share this with you. With every head bowed and eye closed, I can't look into your heart. Only you and God can. But Jesus is standing in front of you this morning. He's saying, come and see. Come and see. Here's the great news. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He's offering you his free gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And if you would just simply respond, the Bible says you can be set free. You can be given new life. You say, how do I do that? The Bible says it's about faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no tricks, there's no hoops you have to jump through. There's no works that you have to do. It's simply about your faith because Jesus already paid it. There's no special prayer. or words that you have to say, but it's just an attitude of your heart of saying, Jesus, I believe. I don't understand it all. I don't know it all, but I believe. And you can just simply, right where you are, ask him to forgive you. You can say something like, this doesn't have to be these words. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. But I believe that you died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And in the best way I know how, I'm asking you to forgive me. Give me relationship with you and eternity in heaven. If you just prayed something like that or you wanted to, I'm going to ask you to do something. When we stand in just a moment to sing, I'm going to ask you to come and talk to me about that. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to celebrate with you. I want to explain to you. I want to pray with you. There's nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus. And Christian, as you stand to sing, know this altar is open for you to come and kneel and pray, to come and talk with me, to kneel or sit in your seat, to do business with God this morning. Father, I pray now that you would help us to do what you've been laying on our hearts to do. What you've been already speaking to us about, we might not even know what that is, but we just have this feeling. We kind of have a want to down deep inside. Help us to be obedient to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.